Turning in God's Word to Zechariah chapter 12. We'll commence reading in verse 1, Zechariah chapter 12, please, in your Bibles. Commencing the reading of God's Word in verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength, and the Lord of hosts their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheath. They shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. And the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplications. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart. The family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. The family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart. The family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart. And the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. We'll end our reading there at verse 1 of chapter 13, asking the Lord to bless that for His name's sake. The Word of God makes it abundantly clear that hardness of heart is one of the great evils found in mankind. Hardness of heart. Hard hearts are found not only in the world that's round about us, but it can be found in many who come to the Lord's house. As one preacher put it, beneath the robes of religion, there's many who carries a heart of stone. It is quite possible to come to church, to listen continually to the preaching of the Word of God, and to sit at the Lord's table, and even to read your Bibles and go through a form of prayer, and yet still have a heart that is unrenewed, that has never been made afresh by the Spirit of God. Nothing good can come from a heart of stone. It is barren like the rock itself. To be unfeeling in the things of God because of a hard heart, therefore, is always to be unfruitful. Hard hearts of stone, cannot bear fruit. seed will not take root and bring forth spiritual fruit. When there is prayer without heart, prayer without desire, when there is praise without emotion, and preaching without earnestness, it is nothing more than what Paul calls sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. Hardness of heart amongst the unregenerate is often the next stage to destruction. Pharaoh's hard heart was but the forerunner of his destruction. As one old divine put it, the hammer of vengeance is not far off when the heart becomes harder than stone. But we have to confess, I believe, that hardness of heart is not found only among the unregenerate. Hardness of heart can be found amongst the true people of God. Christians discover very early in their experience of Christ that a heart that was once tender and warm can grow cold and dead overnight. Believers find themselves often lamenting hardness of heart, lamenting the fact that one day they can be found upon their knees with their eyes gushing with tears and thanksgiving and prayer before the Lord, and then the next day find their hearts like an ice cube and hardly being able to bring two words to come together to pray to God. Indeed, certain Christians whose hearts are truly softened by divine grace are very prone to accuse themselves of being hard-hearted. They're prone to accuse themselves of having hearts of stone. But the fact of the matter is, we are poor judges of our own condition. The man who grieves because he does not grieve, you'll find, is often the man who grieves the most. The man who grieves because he does not grieve is often the man who grieves the most, although he doesn't think that way. He feels that he does not feel is probably the most feeling of all. He who can feel his hardness is not as hard as he thinks he is. Those who mourn that their heart is cold and hard might, if they would but consider it, find that it's not all stone, or else there would not be any mourning, any grieving over a hardness of heart. Be that as it may, tenderness of heart is one of the marks of a gracious and godly person. Tenderness of heart is one of the marks of a gracious and godly person. That one who prays with feeling and with desire prays indeed. He that praises God with heartfelt gratitude praises God aright. He that preaches with a tender heart preaches with a burden, and not preaching with simply a duty. God places great value on this inward living tenderness which trembles at His Word. That's what He said to the prophet Isaiah in chapter 66, but to this man, God says, to this man will I look. I'm going to regard this man. My eyes will be upon him, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. God is simply declaring there, He places great value on hearts that are contrite, hearts that are tender and that will actually tremble at the word of the Lord. Therefore, I want to speak this evening, knowing this is the reality of us as God's people. I want to speak this evening on the scriptural method whereby our hearts, when they find themselves in places of hardness, stoniness, and coldness, and indifference, can be made tender. There are few things more dangerous to a Christian than a hard heart. I'm not referring to the stony heart of unbelief. I'm not referring to that heart that's the possession of every unregenerate sinner who needs the operation of the Spirit of God to take away the stony heart and give the heart of flesh. We do have new hearts within us. But the reality is these hearts can grow cold. And these hearts in that coldness can become hard and anything but tender to the Lord. Anything but tender to His Word. Anything but tender to others. At that point in time, we need to know the method and the remedy whereby hard hearts can be made tender. As I said, few things are more dangerous to a Christian than a hard heart. When the heart is cold and hard, it's not a good place for the planting of the seed of the Word of God. When the heart is hard, there may be an attendance upon the means of grace. There may be a coming and sitting and listening to the preaching of the Word of God, but the heart is not in a condition to receive it because of the hardness. Hard hearts will know little, if anything at all, of compassion for lost sinners. There will not be a pondering of their lost estate, and certainly no weeping over lost sinners at all, and no effort to reach them, because the heart is hard. It is uncaring. It doesn't really matter to the hard heart if that sinner drops dead and goes into hell. And hard hearts, by their very nature, mark an indifference to the pleading of the Spirit of God, and thus because there is little tenderness to the Spirit's gentle voice, to the Spirit's gentle wooing, then there is little experience of tenderness toward sin. Little tenderness toward sin. I say again, there are a few things that are more dangerous that cause as much detriment to the life of a Christian and the life of a church than a hard heart. My theme this evening is tough hearts made tender. Tough hearts made tender. My text tonight is found in verses 10 and 11 of Zechariah 12. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem. That passage speaks of hearts that have been made tender. While the text, in its strict context, has a reference to that day of the Lord, being the premillennialist that I am, that day when God will defeat all the enemies of His people at Jerusalem, and that day when He will turn that nation back to Himself, and they shall see Christ as the Messiah, while there is a strict reference in that prophecy, as I interpret prophecy, it is certainly well suited to point us to the way in which we can have a heart that is sensitive to sin, sensitive to the Spirit, sensitive to the Savior. Tough hearts made tender. The first place I want you to see the source of a tender heart. The source of a tender heart. Note, please, a fundamental truth. When the Lord says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and as a result of that, certain things are going to happen to their hearts, we have to point out that this turning of a heart of hardness to a heart of tenderness is of divine origin. Our text begins with that divine proclamation, I will. Emphasis upon I. There's something I'm going to do in the hearts of my people. I'm going to give them a tender heart. A heart that was not mourning at all. A heart that was not grieving over sin. A heart that was not sensitive to my word. I'm going to change all of that, and I'm going to give them a tender heart. See, more specifically, it is the Spirit's work. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. I will pour upon them the Spirit of grace and supplications. Brothers and sisters, you can watch all the tear-jerking stories you want to watch. You can read all the tear-jerking novels you want to read. You can listen to preachers ad nauseam tell stories that might bring tears to your eyes. But do not confuse that with the gracious work of the Holy Spirit when He comes upon the heart and makes it tender. It is something only He can do. All the preaching in the world, all the exhortation, all the threats, all the thundering will do no good if the Spirit of God does not come and take that heart that is tough and take that heart that has grown inured to the things of God and once again melt it and make it tender. That can never happen apart from the actual working and operation of the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. It is when God pours out, as He says here, His Holy Spirit upon His people, that they will be given the grace to pray. I will pour upon them the Spirit of grace, note this, and of supplications. You know, one thing that tells me is that the lack of supplications is nothing more than the result of hardness of heart. The lack of prayer, the lack of you and the lack of me, consciously, constantly, going to God and pouring out our hearts, can only stem from a hardness that's upon our hearts. Because when God says, I will pour out my Spirit of grace, it will be a spirit of prayer. Hearts are going to change. And the prayer life is going to change. I was pondering afresh that Psalm, Psalm 80, where the same truth is uttered by the psalmist. There he says in Psalm 80 in verse 18, let me back up to verse 17. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Here's a prayer in this song of the church being offered to God. Lord, quicken us, make us alive by your Spirit, and we will call upon thy name. It is then that they will pray, and I will say it is then at the moving and the working of the Spirit of God that we will have tender hearts, and that we will mourn, and that we will be sensitive to sin. Because you never change until the heart changes. You can know all what's right in your head. You can know what you ought to do. Be very, very clear on it. But you don't actually do it until the heart gets involved. I can know right well, and I know right well, that God's people are to pray without ceasing. I know right well they are to study the Word of God. That is to be the book above any other book that they read. I know right well that we are to pursue Christ as the chief love of our lives. We all know that in our heads. We all acknowledge it. And we would say yes, amen to it. But I will tell you one thing, the reality and the experience of that does not commence until there is something done in our hearts. Heart is the issue. The heart is the problem. The heart has always been the problem. I'm reminded of the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel 37. The prophet was placed in the midst of a valley. In the midst of the valley, the lowest point. This is a spiritual lesson that Ezekiel was being taught. The bones were very dry. And the chapter reveals that they had been dry for a long, long time. White, bleached white, and brittle. In other words, here is a scene at a very low point, you might say, and as the prophet looks upon it, it looks like nothing but death. There's not even the smell of death there. Just a bunch of bones scattered all about, filling the valley. If there was ever a hopeless situation, Ezekiel was faced with a hopeless situation. And God asked that searching question, Son of man, can these bones live? I tell you, that was the question. He's facing nothing but bones. Can these bones live? The situation, as I said, seemed hopeless. What could ever, ever come out of a valley that is full of dry bones? Ezekiel is commanded by God to preach to those bones, and miraculously those bones, as he preaches, comes together and they're covered with sinew and skin, but there was no breath in them. And then the Lord commands Ezekiel, Ezekiel, prophesy to the wind. The wind being the emblem of the Holy Spirit. And as he prays to the Spirit, there is life that comes into them. The Spirit of God fills them, and they stand as an exceeding great army. What looked like absolute death and hopelessness was completely transformed by the working of the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters, and please hear me well and bear me out. When our hearts are hard and cold and barren, we often feel like we're facing a valley of dry bones, and that there's never going to be a change, and that our case is hopeless. That we'll never be anything for the Lord, that we'll never be able to do anything for Him. I want to remind you that the Holy Ghost is still the blessed third person of the Trinity. And He still operates in the lives of Christ's people. And He still takes the hopeless situations and brings them into wonderful, glorious transformation. This tender heart will only be found at the working of the Spirit of God. But it will be found at His hand. Let us not miss the blessing from this truth. There are times when you feel the hardness of your heart and the shameful deadness of your soul, and you feel you're beyond hope. The Spirit of God delights. I want you to just to chew on this for a long, long while. The Holy Ghost delights to exercise His power to make the hearts of Christ's people tender when they've grown tough. We know the Father loves us, and we know that Christ loves us. But the Holy Spirit loves you just as much as the Father and the Son. And He loves to take hearts that have grown cold and apathetic and indifferent and transform them. Tell me, as Jeremiah had to hear it from the Lord, and I think as you heard it from my son-in-law a few weeks ago, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there any situation too hard for Him? Is there any heart too hard for Him? The Spirit of grace and supplication has this wonderful power to melt the stoniest of hearts and turn that mass of ice into a pool of tears. How it should make us cry, I think, tonight to the Spirit of God. Lord, come, come, come and give me, even now as I sit and listen to that preacher, Lord, now give me that tender heart. This is revival. This is what takes place in revival. God pours out His Spirit upon His people, and they have a tenderness of heart they've never before experienced. A sensitivity to sin they never dreamed possible. A sensitivity to Jesus Christ they never dreamed about. That's why the world just passes away into insignificance. And all they want to do is meet and to sing and to hear the preaching and are quite happy for it to go on for hours and hours, and no one's worried about the clock and no one's worried, I've got to get home to do this or to do that. But they just love sitting in the presence of the Lord. The Holy Ghost does that. That's what we pray for when we pray for revival. It is a secret work. It's the Spirit's work, but it's secret. The Spirit's work upon the heart is a spiritual work. And therefore it has to be spiritually discerned. It cannot be perceived by the senses of the flesh. We speak tonight of the heart. Is that not what Christ was teaching Nicodemus that night when comparing the work of the Holy Spirit? He said, the wind bloweth where it will, that thou canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. He works secretly. When you're not even aware of it, He's working. Thank God for that. Problem is, when our hearts are hard and when they're cold, when they get tough, because of various reasons, we become hardened to the fact, don't even realize that the Holy Ghost is at work. That work He must be. My God has said, that work which I have begun in you, I will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. There's always going to be grace there for my people. I will never leave them. I will never forsake them. I will never abandon them. And when their hearts grow cold toward me, I will not grow cold toward them. I will not give them up. I will keep working, and my Spirit will keep working ever so secretly, ever so silently in their hearts. Even when you're not aware of it, the Holy Ghost is at work. Bless God for that. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit in Scripture, as I mentioned even in the introductory remarks tonight, is like the falling of the dew of heaven. You ever heard dew fall? I hear the rain fall. But I've never heard dew fall. You wake up in the morning and the dew covers the lawn. Where did it come from? Well, man can explain it by way of science and moisture in the atmosphere and all of that. The dew of heaven, the Holy Ghost, suddenly, secretly, I can't explain, and you'll have to bear with me on this, you'll have to bear witness with me, and I have to say you're going to have to agree with me. Can you explain how you have gone to the place of prayer, fighting the whole way, not wanting to go because your heart is cold, and you've gotten on your knees before God, and you've begun to say things, and the words aren't coming, but somehow as you go on, something happens, and you change. And then you find your heart all aglow. What's happened? The Holy Ghost has done a secret work you weren't even aware of. And you just turn like that. When God makes the hard heart tender, normally, it's a quiet, silent, quiet work in the heart. It will be the still, small voice that is heard. No special voice, no great heavenly vision, nothing spectacular. Revivals are spectacular things, by and large. Tremendous moves of God. But over the course of the history of the church, they're rare. What is not rare is this continual work, secret work of the Spirit of God, where He keeps taking these tough hearts of ours that seem to grow tough overnight and makes them tender. Haven't you come into a service in this very church, and you've come in cold, and you went out warm? Why is that? The Holy Spirit was poured out and gave you a tender heart. When did it happen? How did it happen? Can't tell you. The wind bloweth where it listeth. But He does blow. He does move. He does work. Sometimes Christians are waiting for some great thing to happen to them. Some great moving experience. And then things will just be made all right in their lives. All the problems will dissolve. And you know what? They're going to wait and wait and wait till the day they die. I have found it most fascinating because I have done a lot of reading in revival over the years. A lot of diaries, journals of ministers who were in the midst of revival. I'm talking now about the great 1859 revival
It began in 58 in this country and went to Northern Ireland and Scotland and Wales and part of England the following year. You find them, as you read their journal, they had the same problems before. There were difficulties they had to deal with. There were struggles. There were problems. Revival didn't make that go away. But oh my, how they dealt with them was changed. But they were still there. You can wait and wait and wait and hope that something earth-shattering experience is going to happen. But learn from Elijah upon the mount. God was not in the wind. He was not in the fire. He was not in the earthquake. That was Elijah, the man of the earthquake and the fire and the wind. God was in the still small voice. That's when he came out. That's when he had an experience of God. This work of God is a sanctifying work. It's the Spirit's work. It's a secret work. And it's a sanctifying work. Our text says that he will pour upon them the Spirit of grace and supplications. That means that graciousness and prayerfulness will be produced in the heart that God has made tender. If God pours out a spirit of grace, that means there will be graciousness in those upon whom He does this work, and it means that they will be set to praying, supplicating. And is that not the very thing that is needed for hearts that are hard and tough as nails? When the heart is hard of a child of God, you will find that there's a tremendous decline in graciousness. Graciousness in dealing with others. Graciousness in dealing with situations that arise. But because there's hardness, there is harshness. There's a hard way you take in dealing with people. Whether it be your spouse or your children or other people in Christ or people outside of Christ. Tenderness does not produce harshness. When the heart is hard, there's a whole lot of pride. And God must make the heart tender and gracious in order to put it into a position where God's grace can deal with it. Hard hearts are very self-dependent. Don't need anything else. Self-sufficient. That's hardness. Dependence upon self has one outstanding mark. And that's prayerlessness. Outstanding mark of self-dependence is prayerlessness. But the heart that has been softened by the gracious work of the God's Holy Spirit finds itself now depending upon the Lord. There's this, I need God. I can't go on without Him. Lord, help me. That's where what a tender heart is found doing. Praying, supplicating. Why? Because it feels its absolute need of the Lord. And I can't go on. I just can't get by without calling upon the Lord. My, oh my. My, oh my. Is it not a declaration of our day and age in the Church of Jesus Christ? There's a whole lot of hard-heartedness. Because there's not a whole lot of supplication. Go again to those spectacular outpourings of the Spirit of God. And what happens in the church
prayer meetings like you cannot believe. I've mentioned to you, I have a book that a woman gave me in the north of Ireland several years ago about the children of the 59 revival. As a matter of fact, the book actually deals with the children, the accounts of children in revivals for 200 or 300 years. You would be amazed to hear these children pray. The record of what they said in the place of prayer is nothing short of phenomenal. The power, you can read it in the very words. They had power with God. I'm talking about 10 and 11 and 12 year olds. In the schoolrooms, wanting to get together to hold prayer meetings. What happened? God had poured out His Spirit of grace and supplication. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, forget about the spectacular moves and revival. Just the fact of that, those normal operations of the Holy Spirit, those common operations of the Holy Spirit, when our hearts are made tender, they will pray. And prayerlessness is a sign of a hard heart. You can say what you will. If the mark of a tender heart, of a heart that's has been moved upon by the Holy Ghost, is supplication, then the reverse is true. That is only logical. How are we to obtain it? There's the source. It's the sovereign work of God. That's true. Oh, Holy Ghost, revival comes from Thee. That's all very, very true. But while God's working is sovereign, He always gives us the means to see that that work is brought to pass. I move on in the second place to note the sight that is needed for a tender heart. The sight that's needed. What the hard heart needs, according to this text right here, what the hard heart needs is a look of faith to a crucified Christ. This text is declaring they will look upon Him whom be upon whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for Him. By looking upon Him crucified, something takes place inside. A heart that is hard, that knew nothing of mourning, that knew nothing of tenderness to sin, now has been made tender. It's going to be through the look of Christ crucified that tough hearts are made tender. There will never be any true mourning for sin or for souls as far as that goes, or for the Savior, until our eyes have beheld Christ crucified. I want to ask you the question, excuse me if I get my handkerchief. Have you not had that experience when you have perhaps come to a Lord's table on a Sunday morning, and perhaps you did come unprepared, and you did come with a bit of coldness about you. But you found that during the service at the table, the Lord met with you. I want to ask you something. How did you feel when you walked away from the table after the Lord had met you? Joy? Peace? Gratitude? Has there not been, Lord, I just want to obey You. I hate this sin that has come between us. I just want to obey You.
What happened? Your heart was made tender. And it affected you in such a way that now you want to be near the Savior. And now you want to live for Him. And now you want to tell others about Him.
But understand that the early dew of morning can pass away at noon. And you can wake up on Monday morning and forget all about souls and all about nearness to the Savior. And trudge on through another week. Because the heart gets hard. It was an old Puritan who said, eyes are for two things at least. First to look with, and next to weep with. First to look, next to weep. It is the eye that looks upon Christ on the tree that weeps for Him. They shall look upon Me whom they have pierced and shall mourn. Soft hearts, tender hearts are only found within sight of Calvary. Every time we drift away from the cross, we do grow cold and callous and tough. Were there ever hearts more tender than those that gathered around the cross of Christ that day on Golgotha's hill? Why is this so? Well, it's noting first who it was that was pierced. This was very God of very God. This was the One who is the Creator of all things, the Giver of life Himself, the glory of Emmanuel's land, condescends to die. I, brothers and sisters, I am amazed that when those dragoons from the Pharisees' little army came to the Son of God to arrest Him, that He allows them to take His wrists and bind them and drag Him off. And drag Him from Pilate to Herod to Pilate. And allow them to spit in His face and to pluck off His beard. The Creator. The Creator. Why, He just declared His name, I am, ego eimi. He declared the sacred tetragrammaton in Greek, I am Jehovah. And they all just fell backwards. This One allowed the soldiers to strip Him, to lay Him down upon that cross and to drive the spikes through Him. The glorious King of Heaven. What do you think those angels thought? What are they doing? Do they not know who that is? This is the Son of God. They will look upon Him when they have pierced. I tell you, it is not until we consider who it was that our hard hearts will be made tender. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Not only note who it was that was pierced, but note who it was that pierced him. They shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. The they in each case refers to the same people. It is those that look to Christ that kill the Son of God. They shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. Who is that? Who is that they? In the prophetic utterance, it's a reference to the Jews, the nation of Israel, who will turn to Messiah. The spiritual application, however, is a bit different. It's us. What pierced the Savior was not his own transgressions. The reason that Jehovah, his Father, had to unsheath his sword of justice and plunge it deep into the heart of his own Son was because of us. Not for sins that he had done, but for our iniquities he was bruised. Jehovah bade his sword awake. O Christ, it fell on thee. But why did justice have to be carried out so? Because there's no way that Christ could get us. Why would he want us? There is no way Christ could get us to be with him forever. There was no way the Father could bring us to glory if our sin was not punished in Christ. Our sins slew the Savior. Our pride, our vile thoughts, our unkind words, our sinful actions, our idolatries, our profanities, our Sabbath breaking, our lies, our stealing, our adulteries, our covetousness, our self-worship, all of that is what nailed Christ, is what slew him, is what pierced him. I want you to note how he came to be in a place where he could be pierced. It wasn't the Roman soldiers that brought him to that place. The only thing that brought Christ to Calvary was love. Pure, selfless love. He laid down his life for the sheep, being the good shepherd. It was nothing else but love that led the Savior of sinners to die the death of the cross. And I will tell you tonight something that you, again, I know will bear witness with me on this. There's no way you can actually come and gaze upon the man of sorrows and all of his love poured out, so manifestly declared by his death on Calvary, and still stay cold. Not if you see it with the eye of faith. You can hear a preacher preach about it, and it doesn't touch you. You remain unchanged. It's just a fact. But brothers and sisters, the text says, when they see me whom they have pierced, they will mourn. It leads me to say that the more you look at Christ crucified, the more you will mourn for sin. One old preacher said, I don't know who he was because he was just quoted, somebody back in the 1700s. He said, look at the cross until all that is on the cross is in your heart, and all that is in your heart is on the cross. Look at Jesus until He looks at you. Mourn for Him till you mourn for your sin. Newton had, I think, a grasp of this. I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood. He fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Sure, never till my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins His blood had spilt and helped to nail them there. Alas, I knew not what I did, but now my tears are vain. Where shall my trembling soul be hid? For I the Lord have slain. A second look He gave, which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayest live. Oh, can it be, upon a tree, the Savior died for me? My soul is thrilled, my heart is filled to think He died for me. The more you look upon Jesus Christ crucified, the more tender your heart will be. The less you look upon Christ Jesus crucified, the less tender your heart will be. Thirdly and finally, the sorrow of a tender heart. They shall mourn. This sorrow was true sorrow. It was genuine. These weren't fake tears. This wasn't just some passing emotional experience. It was true. You want to know why I say that? Note what it says. They shall mourn for Him. For Him. They shall mourn for Christ. The grief for sin is overwhelmed by the grief for the Savior. They shall mourn for Him. They shall be in bitterness for Him. David cries out in his penitential confession in Psalm 51, against Thee and Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight. The one whose heart is made tender by a look to Christ crucified grieves not for what his sin has cost him as much as he grieves for what it cost the Savior. It's what it cost Christ. Oh, it's gotten us into a mess, and it's cost us a mess. But, brothers and sisters, let us just for a moment get our eyes off ourselves. It's what it cost Him. That's why they were mourning. It was touching sorrow. The prophet says, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Picturing there a father who's lost their firstborn son. A father grieving. Touching scene to behold. You imagine losing your firstborn son.
Imagine the weeping that's going on in the home where death has marched and taken away a life. That is touching sorrow. Oh, it does touch others, brothers and sisters. Your tender heart will touch other Christians. Your tenderness to sin will touch the lives of others, other people, as much as the hardness of heart will touch the lives of other people. Hardness breeds hardness. Tenderness breeds tenderness. Wish I had time. Dad says, stay on, you'll be here for another hour. Transforming sorrow. The picture is so sad at the end of this chapter. They've looked upon Him whom they've pierced. They're mourning, they're grieving. These hard hearts have been made so tender. And then comes the glorious text in verse 1 of chapter 13. In that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David. A fountain of cleansing. A fountain of washing the sin away. As you go on to read the chapter, you find there's been a transformation. The idolatries have all been put away. And all they are taken up now with is the one whom they have pierced. You know, sorrow doesn't do a whole lot of good if it doesn't end up in transformation. You can walk into any bar in Colombia tonight and you'll watch their men. I've been there, and I don't mean Colombia, I mean years ago. Watch men cry over their beers. They're full of sorrow. Their wives left them. Families falling apart. They've lost their business. And there's some old lousy country music on the jukebox, and the sound system lamenting the same thing about a cheating wife or a sorrow. And oh, they're crying away. But it doesn't transform them. It doesn't change them. This sorrow here, by looking upon Christ crucified, always ends up in transformation. Why? Because it brings you to the fountain open for cleansing. It brings you to, yes, you've been brought to Calvary. Now you see, I've pierced Him. I've crucified my sin. But wait a minute. There's a second look. And there's a cleansing to be enjoyed from this one you've crucified. The very one you've crucified says, I freely all forgive. I pass by your transgression. You've been hard-hearted. You haven't been tender. You've been harsh. I forgive you. I shed my blood to atone for that sin. Oh. Has there ever been a sweeter word uttered than that? Forgiven. Forgiven. Oh Lord, I want to live differently. I want to live my life in a way that does not grieve you. I want my heart to be sensitive to sin, sensitive to the Spirit's leading. I want to be full of grace and supplications. That's how tough hearts are made tender. That's God's way. Always has been. Always will be. Not by singing 30 verses of Just As I Am and telling all kinds of emotional stories.
I tell you one thing. Look upon Him whom you pierced. Look upon Him whom your sins have nailed to the tree. And you will mourn. And you'll be given a tender heart. And you will be transformed. God bless His word tonight. And write it upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's all pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we pray that Thou would exalt Thy Son tonight in our hearts. Exalt Him in this church. Will you not noise it abroad that Jesus is in the house? We know it will be so, Lord, if we desire Him, if we cleave to Him, if we preach Him. So we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt give us these tender hearts. If when we waken tomorrow, we find a coolness, an indifference creeping in, please, Lord, give us the grace to go off to Calvary and to lift our eyes to the Savior, the man of sorrows. And we know, Lord, Thou wilt keep our hearts tender. We pray this in His name and for His sake. Amen and amen.